Happy about. Amen. We know our Lord is coming. We thank God for the power of salvation. Isn't it great to be called out of darkness and into His marvelous light? Amen. We're going to have a word of prayer here, and then we're going into Isaiah chapter 27. Now, on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night, I think we got down to about verse 6. What I'm going to do is just back up and start at the beginning. Some of you are saying, oh, we'll never get anywhere then. No, we will. We will. Have faith. But I want to recap some things that I think are very important. So to begin with, let's call upon the Lord, because He told us, without me ye can do nothing. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy great and many blessings to us and for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee, Lord, for the calling and leading of Thy Spirit. And I pray now that as we're gathered in this place, that Thou wouldst move upon us with the power of the Holy Ghost, that Thou wouldst strengthen our faith, that Thou wouldst lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that Thy Word, O Lord, would have the preeminence in our hearts, that we would do Thy will. Let every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every evil principality and power, every ungodly thing now be rebuked, bound, and cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of Thy saving blood. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now I think we're ready. You know, the Bible tells us that God's people would bind devils and would cast them out. That's the first order of business, isn't it? Isn't that right? In my name shall they cast out devils. We need to do that. Makes life a whole lot easier. Isn't that right? Amen. We are in Isaiah chapter 27, beginning with the very first verse. And as I mentioned, we did this Wednesday, this past Wednesday, but here we go again. In that day, the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. And I mentioned, of course, that we identified this Leviathan, this piercing serpent, this crooked serpent, that it is none other than Satan himself. We went into Revelation chapter 12, and we proved that, didn't we? That this is the devil. This is the one who was once called Lucifer, the son of the morning, was cast out of heaven. Of course, the Illuminati still calls him Lucifer. We know him to be Satan, the adversary, from the Hebrew Satan. But of course, the Illuminati takes their very name from the name Lucifer, holders of the light. And they believe you me, there is a wicked, vile, ungodly conspiracy going on. Not only a New Age movement, but it goes even deeper than that. The very essence of every evil thing. And that's why you see all the things going on today that you see. All the heinous crimes and horrendous things happening. Because there is a system at work, an antichrist system, a spirit, that like a prevailing wind across this land. And it's just taken over everything. Now, I'm not saying that to depress anybody, quite the contrary. Because in the name of the Lord, we have overcoming power. And we never want to forget that. We need to find our faith in the Word of God. If you just look at the enemy without being in touch with God, you'll faint. Even Daniel was sick certain days after seeing a vision of this system. Remember? But the Lord revived him. The Lord strengthened him. We know that King David had times where things really got to him, and it looked like he was just in an awful way, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. And we need to do that all the time. We know where our strength lies. We are flesh and blood. We are human beings like anybody else. But the difference is, the Lord has called us out. The Lord has empowered us with His Word. And He's given us a discernment that we need. And we can survive and get through all of this no matter what comes. Amen. All right. The reason I do that, I want to hear a big amen sometimes. Because I think it's called for. But you see, here he's saying he's going to punish. The day would come when he would punish Leviathan, that crooked, wicked, evil, vile serpent that is in the world. Now it says, that he would slay the dragon that's in the sea. We identified the sea from Revelation 17, 14 as a sea of humanity, people. Where do you find Satan? Walking to and fro in the earth and going up and down in it, leaving his ugly footprints everywhere in the form of every kind of misery you could imagine. Isn't that right? But we know the Lord said he would come and punish that serpent. Praise the Lord. Now it goes on, and we know when he did it. Do you know when he did that? You might say, you mean he did it already? Oh, yes. I cannot emphasize enough the power that was manifested by God as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross. Because it was at that point when he wounded the head of the serpent. According to Genesis 3, 15 and 16. You get into that area of scripture, you have that promise given. Now, the next verse tells us, verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. And if you recall back in chapter 5 of Isaiah, the vineyard that God had planted for one reason or another did not bring forth good fruit. But it was a vineyard that was wasted, did not produce, because of an evil element that had set in. A people that God had made a covenant with did not keep that covenant with God. And thank the Lord we have a Savior that did keep that covenant. Did you ever understand thoroughly how that worked? The old covenant that God made, we have a new covenant now. But the old one was made with a people that God had called out. Amen. Called them out of darkness. Set them in his marvelous light. He'd called them out of Egypt. Brought them across the Red Sea into the wilderness. Because of the hardness of their heart, they wandered for 40 years in that wilderness. But he did call them out. He made a covenant with them. And I want to tell you that there was nothing wrong with that covenant because God made it. It was a good covenant. But man didn't keep it. Nobody kept it. And it had to be kept. And so we know that the Almighty God of heaven himself put on humanity, put on a robe of flesh, as it were, came down to this earth, was born of a virgin woman named Mary. And I like to say that one of the reasons that I absolutely hate and detest some of these other versions of the Bible, like the reverse version, or revised version, is because it doesn't differentiate it between a virgin and a young woman. For an example, the revised version, as I call the reverse vision, calls her a young woman. A young woman shall conceive. I show you a miracle. A young woman will conceive. Well, that happens all the time. Is there a difference between a virgin and a young woman? Oh, there is a whale of a difference, isn't there? And see, that has to be brought out. And some of these perversions that have come out have changed all of that. Hort and Westcott and all of their perverted texts. We have to stick with what works. Amen. With what is right. With what gives glory to God. Amen. Now, God himself put on humanity, came to this world, and he, God manifest in the flesh, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he kept the covenant. The one that was made at Sinai. Somebody had to do it. Nobody could do it. So his own arm wrought salvation. He himself came down and put on humanity. And he suffered and he died, but he kept that covenant perfectly in every measure. Praise the Lord. Scripture tells us, for when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He put himself under his own law. Praise God. Now, with that thought in mind, let's read on. He said that this vineyard that was wasted now would be a vineyard of red wine, a prosperous one. See, some of the expressions used in here are metaphor. They're figurative. They're word picture. In other words, a picture is worth 1,000 words. If the Lord can put a picture in your mind, it'll be worth 1,000 words. That's the power of metaphor. So he goes on and says in verse 3, she's not talking about a literal place where you grow grapes. You understand that? He's talking about a people. A people that produce the fruit of the Spirit. We'll come to that in a moment. In verse 3, he says, I, the Lord, do keep it, meaning the vineyard. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. I want to be a part of that vineyard. See, he's going to water it every day with his word. He's going to keep it every day. Nobody's going to get in and destroy it. Thank God. He said, I will personally oversee it. And when God's going to personally oversee your life, you're in good shape. You don't have any problems. You might say, oh, I got this problem, I got that problem. You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. Sure, there's problems. You say, oh, what am I going to do? I'm not saying deny your problems. What I'm saying is have faith in God, and that'll be the end of them. It may take a little while, but he'll work it out. He does not fail. Come on, there's faith. I know there are people here that have some problems, but with faith in God, they're going to dissolve. And you've got to believe that. Amen. I'll tell you, I don't think we should just be on the defensive all the time either. We need to attack in prayer. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have weapons of warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God. And I'll tell you, with prayer, you can give the enemy much to worry about. If people ever really find that place of faith in prayer, the powers of heaven begin to work. The angels of God begin to fight. All kinds of things take place. But it begins with you praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the Lord said he would keep us. As far as the watering of the vineyard, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive afterward, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there is a river within. And that's what gives us the strength to carry on. Amen. So now the Lord went on to say in verse 4, and this is beautiful, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Now when the Lord came to this earth, when the fullness of the time was come, as I said, when he came and put on humanity, when you look at how wicked the world was, the Roman Empire ruling at that time, there was wickedness everywhere. And I'm going to tell you, I think, my opinion is, it's worse today. You know why? Because the Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think this is the worst it's ever been. I think it's as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. I think that's right now. When you got queers, weirdos, and homosexuals parading around and wanting superiority, not equal rights, superiority. When they want special status and they want every one of you to think they're okay and they're all right, you've got Sodom and Gomorrah. When you've got violence filling the television screens and then filling the streets, and all kinds of people are not safe to walk out in the street at night. When you've got that kind of a situation, you've got the days of Noah. For the earth was filled with violence. You see? If this isn't it, then where is it? And you tell me, how much worse can it get? It seems to find a way to get a little worse each day. But just about the time you think you've heard it all and have seen it all, something else pops up. But of course, we don't have anything to worry about anymore with violence because the Brady Bill was passed, remember? So Arnie and Carol, when we go to New York next week, we can just walk out there and, go out in Times Square at 2 in the morning and for a little stroll. Huh? No, I don't think so. Somehow that didn't work. Anything the government does isn't going to work. You got to understand that. Because they don't want it to. It's not designed to work. It's designed to forward an agenda that they have. And they are leading the entire system toward chaos. And toward what they call a new age, where everything's going to be wonderful. Well, they don't have a very good track record so far, so I don't think it's going to turn out. Amen. They just haven't done it, and they can't. They built a big United Nations building. Now, we'll be in there, too, next week. For those of you that don't know, we're going to New York next week on Thursday, flying into Newark, and we're going in. We've got a friend out there on Staten Island. He's got a whole list of addresses and places to go. He's got Henry Kissinger's address. He's got we'll be over at the United Nations building, the Harold Pratt building, which is the headquarters of the Illuminati, the Trilateral Commission headquarters, and all these places. We're going to stand out there and call down the fire of God on those places. We're going to call down the wrath of God. Just pray, Lord, judge these people. They're causing misery all over the world. This is Antichrist. Send your judgment upon them speedily. It doesn't hurt to ask, does it? I don't know how many people have done that. I don't know of any, but we're going to do it because I feel the Lord leading us to do it. I can't help but think of the time I was driving down in Madison past West Washington Street, past the queer hotel there, Hotel Washington. It's not there now. As I drove past, I asked the Lord to send the judgment that he sent on Sodom and Gomorrah upon that place, because that was the headquarters for the gay society there, the queer headquarters, Washington Hotel. Everybody knew it. And it just grieved me to think of what's going on in that ugly place. So I asked the Lord to send the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah on it. I was driving to the university where I work in Oshkosh one morning, turned the radio on, and it really surprised me. They said Washington Hotel was burned to the ground by a fire of unknown origin. Well, I knew the origin. I believe it was the hand of God. And maybe there were others praying. I'm not saying I did it, but I did ask the Lord to send judgment because it was such an ungodly, heathen, wicked, filthy, vile place. And it is no more. Everything that was gone, there's just a hole in the ground. Nothing was left of that building. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's the hand of God. Oh, I would love to be driving along someday and turn on the radio and hear that the Harold Pratt building is gone. Or the Trilateral headquarters is gone. I don't know what will happen, but I'm going to ask. There are a number of other places that are boarded up and closed down. I drive past and rebuke them in Jesus' name. We are supposed to do battle. Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," meaning his faith, "will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That means the gates of hell are on the defensive at the attack of the church. Amen. So we've got to get up and do something about our faith. Faith without works is dead. So I'm saying all this so that you'll pray for us. Amen. The military needs air support. We need prayer support. So pray for us. We got a big job to do out there. We're leaving Thursday. We'll be back, the Lord willing, the following Tuesday. Amen. Now we read on. And by the way, I want to mention about verse 4 too, that he says, "Fury is not in me." When Jesus came to this world, as wicked and evil as it was, he could have come in fury. Infuriated. The Bible says the next time he comes, he will come with great fury. But he didn't that time. He came and he healed. And he called people out unto salvation. Prostitutes came and were saved. Publicans, even tax collectors, were saved. There's hope for the vilest. Amen. But people came out and were saved. Called out of darkness. He didn't come in fury. He came with salvation. But you better believe the next time he comes, it's not going to be like that, because the time is over, finished, done. He's coming in fury. Would you like some scripture on that? Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. Some people think I'm just a little bit rough and tough on some people, because, especially on the people in the occult, but I hate it with a passion because I was in it once, and I know what it is. I got no use for it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go down to let's back up a little from where I was going to go here. Let's look at verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Look, it was way back there, wasn't it? They had persecutions. They had tribulations. So if we have a little scuffle, don't feel like you're some strange thing is happening to you and that you're all alone in this. The Lord's with you. Amen. He's helped us in a lot of little things, and he'll help us in big things when the time comes. I had a little situation yesterday. I got in my little 91 Escort, my little modest mobile there, and driving over to pick up the mail, it quit on me. So I pulled over onto 3rd Street, right off from University. I couldn't get it started. So I had to call for help, and they hauled the car off to Bergstrom Ford dealer. And they checked it over and they said, well, the wire harness to the fuel pump burned up and shorted out. It could have actually caused the fire. And the fuel pump was destroyed, and they said about a $300 thing, you know. I thought, oh, right before a trip. I'm not a rich man by any means. And right before a trip, that can get to you. But I didn't kick the tires. I wasn't upset. I just put it in the Lord's hands. And when I drove over there to check on it, they said, well, we found out that it's a defect, factory defect, and it's fully covered by warranty, even the towing. There's absolutely no charge to fix it up. That's just a little thing, isn't it? But you know, you could kick and fuss and squawk and complain and get nowhere. But if you just put it in the Lord's hands, he'll take you through. And that, as I said, that's a very little thing compared to the battles we fight, but it's a sign. And I just have to say, praise the Lord. So, continuing on here, regarding these persecutions, tribulations, hang in there. It says in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. There's a lot of reasons people suffer, but if it's for the kingdom of God's sake, you're in very, very good hands and in a good position, let me tell you. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Look at that verse. Now the Lord said, vengeance is mine. When there are people out there troubling you, there's a system out there troubling you. This verse says God sees that it's a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to them. He's going to give them trouble. That's his will. That's why when these witches try to cast spells on us, they get it back three times over. Return to sender. Remember? Address unknown. No such number, no such zone. Send it back. Praise God. And I know they have tried. And we're fighting them with everything we've got. Some people think witches, this is Middle Ages, Dark Ages stuff. What are you talking about witches for? Hey, there's more of them now than there's ever been. And they're not just in the San Francisco Bay Area. They're here in Wisconsin. And they're in every state. And they're out in, not only out in Salem, but they're all down the East Coast. I've run into a lot of them myself. Have you ever personally met a witch and talked with one? I've done it many times. And they think they know everything. They are so proud. But there's nothing dumber than a witch, which is manifest in that they are a witch. That's a manifestation of stupidity. Well, praise the Lord. Let's read on. I'm still in 2 Thessalonians here. Verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Remember I said he's coming with fury, with wrath? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There's the Rothschilds, there's the Rockefellers, there's the DuPonts, there's all the elite families, the Illuminists, and all of those that they have gathered together. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is coming to pass very soon. Jesus told us, I'm going back to Isaiah now. Jesus told us to watch and to pray. He said there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Been watching lately? You know, earlier this year, I should say, during the Passover time, the Old Testament Passover, there was an eclipse of the moon. Now, when the moon is, there's an eclipse, it's always a full moon. Same thing with the sun. You can't have an eclipse of a half moon or anything. It's always full. There was an eclipse of the moon. And I don't know if anybody here saw it, but it was blood red. And that was right at the Passover time. In addition to that, the comet Hayatoka was, we went out and looked at that, drove out in the country and saw it. That comet out there looked kind of a, like a fuzzy ball. And the astronomers from Kitt Peak in Arkansas took a picture of it with one of their telescopes. They sent it to the University of Wisconsin. It was examined there, and I have a picture of it. That comet was the first comet ever known to have three tails. It was a three-tailed comet. Now, are these things all coincidental? The moon turns blood red, a comet shows up, and it's got three tails. Do you know what the mark of the beast has traditionally been called going all the way back hundreds of years? It was known as a three-tailed comet. And if you look at, for an example, take the logo for the Department of Transportation. You've got a circle in the middle and you've got three tails coming out, kind of at an angle. Those are sixes if you fill them in. There's a lot of governmental logos that have a 666 built into them. But the three-tailed comet, another one is, sometimes they'll have an eagle with wings. There'll be three sixes, one inside the other, inside the other. You see, have you ever seen any of these? I've got to set up the overhead projector sometime and show you some of these slides I have, some of these transparencies. Because it's all over the place out there. The three-tailed comet is the symbol 666. It's one of the forms of it. Now we go ahead to the present time, and here, I think it was rather interesting on Friday the 13th. That was the Rosh Hashanah. There's also the witch's high Asbet. Every Friday is an Asbet. And then eight times a year they have a Sabbath. And then we go over to today, which is tomorrow is the autumnal equinox. That's one of the eight Sabbaths when the witches go berserk and cast all these spells and do all this stuff. And you can feel the pressure of that if you're spiritual. I've had people write into me from all over the world saying, what's the significance of this day? And they give me a particular day. I just felt such a pressure. And these various things happened, and it was just awful. And lo and behold, it would be fall into the occultic calendar perfectly. It didn't hurt them. They just felt a pressure because there's so much spiritual activity. We see with our eyes. We look around, we see other people. If you could see the things that are going on in the realm of the unseen, in the realm of the spirit, there are great battles being fought, and there are some days where they're intense. And you can't see it, but you can feel it. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but it happens. It's real. It's out there. Anyway, tonight is the eve of the equinox. This is the night they'll have their big celebration. They'll stand in their circle with their six-pointed star, their hexagram. which is not the Star of David, it's the crest of Solomon, and it's the most powerful symbol in witchcraft. It's kind of interesting to see who all uses that symbol, isn't it? Dieter. Yes, it is. Isn't that an amazing thing? And now we've got another thing happening. On Thursday, as I said, we're flying out to Newark, and then we're going over to Staten Island. And that night, Thursday, the 26th of this month, there's going to be another eclipse of the moon. Two full lunar eclipses in 1 year, within a very short period of time. That hardly ever happens. I don't know if it's ever happened before. I'd have to check on that. I'm an amateur astronomer, have been since I was 8 years old. But this eclipse that's going to take place, the astronomers from the University of Wisconsin are saying, will turn the moon blood red once again. And that is right on the eve of the Old Testament Feast of the Tabernacles. In addition to that, at that time, another comet will start to appear in the sky, the Hale-Bopp comet. That particular comet is a periodic comet of 3,000 years. Now, by periodic comet, what I mean by that is everything that orbits around the sun has an eccentricity. It's eccentric. It's not a perfect concentric orbit. Concentric means perfectly round. Eccentric means flattened out a little bit, or to whatever degree. And a comet doesn't have a very relatively concentric orbit. It's an elongated one. The eccentricity is extreme. It goes way out past the sun, around other planets, comes back around. And we call it periodic because the period of the comet can be measured. It'll return at a certain time. That is about to appear right now. This Hale-Bopp comet. It's a big one. And if you count back, the last time that it appeared was about the time of King David. The time before that was about when Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden. Now it's back again for the third time, and I feel certain in saying it's the last time. It's out there like a big fiery baseball going around, and three strikes and you're out. It's coming around for the third time.
I don't know if it's of any significance, but this coming lunar eclipse is going to be the last lunar eclipse of this century visible in the United States.
I'm glad you reminded me. I was going to say that and I forgot. Thank God. Dieter brought it up. Yes, it's the last lunar eclipse in this century. In this decade, in this century, in this particular millennium. From there we go into the year 2000. I don't know what's going to happen, but things are winding pretty tight. It's amazing what we're seeing. You know, Josephus the historian said that when Jerusalem was destroyed by the hand of God, who brought the Roman armies in, he said that a comet was over the city like a sword. The tail was so visible it looked like a big sword in the sky, as the Roman armies were crushing the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord told us, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. I mean, what more do we want? We got hurricanes coming in record number, tearing up the country, bankrupting the insurance companies, thank God. They've been ripping people off right and left for so long, they need to go bankrupt. Well, amen. Pray and pray and pray to the Lord for protection, then go and buy insurance from the Jews. Huh? Well, who owns them? If you want to list the names, I mean, we can look it up. Of course, they disguise their names, too. I mean, Isidore Bagelstein could change it to whatever. But they, let's face it. I mean, they took the economy of the country. They've wrapped it all up in an ungodly system. And I'm not here to to foment any kind of a hatred or racism at all. God knows the truth. I mean, let it fall, let it lie wherever it falls. You understand what I'm saying? If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. I'm not trying to get anybody to get up and go out and cause a riot or manifest any hatred at all. But there is a system, and it's a conspiratorial one, and it's, you know, here's the thing. When I start talking, I don't have to mention the word Jewish or anything like that. I can just start talking about what's being done. And guess who gets mad? The ones doing it. There's an old saying, if you stand... We could try this in New York, Arnie. It's an old saying that if you throw a rock down a dark alley and you hear a scream, that it means you hit something. If you start telling what is going on and you start making a few connections and you begin to reveal some things, you start hearing some screams. Who's doing the screaming? The people that are getting hit by the expose. Jesus said the day would come, and I believe it's here, when that which was done in secret shall be shouted from the rooftops. There are a lot of people making a lot of noise, thank God. We need to let people know the day we're living in, that our Lord is coming, that there's not much time left. And you were right, we're not getting far enough here. We're still in Isaiah chapter 27. And we are still on verse 4. The Lord said, "Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together." Does anything stop the Lord? All the technology that NASA can put together, can they stop the Lord? NORAD, SAC, Strategic Air Command, all the... What a laugh! The Lord could reformat their hard drive in a minute. Huh? "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, he shall have them in derision. The foolishness and arrogancy of man." And it's going to be torn down and brought low and destroyed. They tell us that they sent these astronauts up to the moon and they walked around up there, you know. And the arrogancy of that, that they had, the eagle has landed. The eagle has landed. Well, did it? I don't know. But they say the eagle landed. And the Lord tells us way back in Obadiah, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, from thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." This modern day Tower of Babel that they're building, and all these shuttles going up. And we're going to check this out. We're going to go over to the Church of St. John the Divine, the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York, which is still under construction and is planned to be under construction for the next 200 or 300 years. They've been building it for a long time, to keep adding things onto it and doing things to it. But I have heard numerous reports that there's projection equipment on the top of that building, holographic equipment, that is interfaced with satellites going around this earth. See, they're not up there just to see what the sun looks like closer or anything. They're up there doing a job up there, see? It's amazing what's going on. But that this projection equipment interfaced with the satellites can bring down a three-dimensional image in the sky. In other words, it can look like Jesus coming back to the earth. But I'll tell you what I want to see. I want to see the lightning shine from the east to the west. And I want to see if there's a next day. Because if they tell me, "The Lord has come, the Messiah has returned," and this thing comes down in the sky, if there's a next day, it wasn't him. See, that's how you can know. Forget about all this Baptist propaganda and other denominational assembly of God, all this propaganda and all these false theories and all this Schofieldism and nonsense. Forget about that. Let's just bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road. If they say the Lord came and there's a next day, it wasn't him. Plain and simple. Isn't that nice? Doesn't it make it easy? When's he coming again? On the last day. I don't have any problem with that. I'm not trying to make something of it that isn't there. Books have been written, comic books have been drawn, they've made movies, everything they could do to try to fill us with this strange scenario of the secret rapture thing. I don't read about a secret rapture. When he comes, it's going to be pretty noisy. And it's going to be with flaming fire. Where will I be? Well, we will rise to meet him in the air while the earth burns up. But it's not like the Schofield people painted it. Amen. There won't be a next day. There will be a judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And by the way, that verse we can use to throw out all the reincarnation, New Age nonsense, too. It's appointed unto men once to die. You don't die and come back as a cow or a pig or something. Well, some people, you got to wonder. But you don't die and come back as something else and come back as something else and keep cycling all this through. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Isn't it amazing how many forms of error there are? You got reincarnation on one hand, you got evolution on the other hand. People have gotten it every way but right. You know why? Because the devil will give people any way to keep them from the one way. And that's exactly right. Now, it says in verse 5, "Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit." I mentioned that too, didn't I? On Wednesday, I had a man tell me that he went to the grocery store and he saw oranges there marked product of Israel. He said, "That fulfills the verse! That fulfills the verse! A box of oranges at Piggly Wiggly." All excited, you know? Do you realize that the Israel it's talking about here is the Israel of God? There was a true Israel and a false Israel always. Remember when they left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude? To get in and destroy faith and cast doubts and plant negativism. It's always been like that. What happened when Jesus came? People who were truly Israel became Christian. It became a matter of grace rather than race. And the only Israel there is, the only one, and only one there ever will be, are the Christian people, bought with a price. If you're not bought with a price, you're not bought. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other Israel. None. It's the Christian people. And people have taken prophecies out of context, put them where they don't belong, and tried to weave together a quilt out of this thing and make it a religion. Doesn't work. If you take the whole counsel of God, the whole book of God, as it is, you find only one Israel. And that one Israel, when Jesus came, became Christian, and there is no other Israel. So the fruit that is brought forth, that has filled the face of the earth, and you find God's people everywhere. Not many of them, but they're everywhere. They're widespread. I'd like to know where more of them are. They bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. You get into Galatians chapter 5, and you find that God's people would bring forth love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance. Not a box of oranges at the Piggly Wiggly. That doesn't fulfill anything. That just means the produce man found them somewhere, got a deal on them, or at least thought he did. If he bought them from the Jews, he didn't. And put them out there. Amen. Come on. This verse is fulfilled by the Christian people. Now, hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? You might say, what is that? That is a mind twister if you don't understand it. When he came, he was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted. But who smote him? Remember how they hit him and they blindfolded him and hit him and said, "Who prophesy unto us? Who was it that smote thee?" Well, he knew. What this is talking about is there was a controversy here. Let's read the next verse, and I think you'll see it. But this is talking about the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus made for us. In measure, I'm on verse 8. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. That means contend. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Now here you have some beautiful metaphor. Wind and spirit become the same thing. As a matter of fact, in the Greek language, the Greek word for wind and spirit is the same word, as used several places in the scripture. Now what you have here is when you have a contention of the winds. Remember how the Greek people named their winds, Euroclydon, the Zephyrs, and so forth? They looked at the winds as being spirits. The Greeks believed it, that these were spirits, these winds. Every wind has its weather. These spirits would come in. The weather would change. They looked at that as a spiritual thing. But what really is being talked about here is when Jesus was on this earth, there was a contention between the wind of God and the east wind. There was a fight going on, meaning a spiritual battle. This was the focal point of all the history of the world and all the future until it would end. This was the pivotal point. And there was a controversy, a debate, a contention when Jesus died on the cross for us. And I know who won the debate. And I know who won the contention. Amen. It says in verse 9, "By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged." And that's how I know what it's talking about. Makes it clear, doesn't it? "And this is all the fruit to take away his sin." What takes away our sin? Blood of Jesus Christ. What keeps us safe from the wrath to come? Just like in Egypt, the blood on the doorpost, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our faith in him, his spirit abiding within, will keep us through anything that happens. "When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand up." What is that? It's all the religion of man, isn't it? And all those stones would be like chalk. Did you ever step on a piece of chalk? Crumble. Huh? Just crumbles down to nothing. No matter what they have built. That includes the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. And that includes Union Theological Seminary. And that includes all of these other edifices and all of these monuments to man's ego and all the religious world that has built up a society, a religious society void of Jesus Christ, but rather preach another Jesus. Don't be deceived by people talk about Jesus and they're living like the devil and they got all these new age things going on and hold seances in the basement and bingo whenever they can for fundraisers. Can you see the apostles acting the way people do today? What were they doing on the day of Pentecost? Were they waiting for the Spirit of God to come down? Or they all have bingo cards? Peter, James, John, Andrew. Can't you see them all sitting there with a bingo card? If the Bible were written based on the way churches are acting today, what would you have? Yeah, we'd have to hand... Oh, I shudder to think of it. A few years back, I was reading in the Milwaukee Journal, or Sentinel, one of those two, now it's all the same one. I was reading in there about a big complaint from the Tavern League because one of the Catholic churches there had a beer sign hanging off the side of their church building going down to the basement where they played bingo. And they were all the bars around there, the taverns, were losing business to the Catholic Church. And so they complained that their business was being hurt. When you've got that kind of a situation going on, that's pathetic, isn't it? That's pretty sad when you turn a church into a bar room, even though they're in error anyway. It's still the whole appearance of the thing. But that's the kind of a world we live in. And that is why the wrath of God will fall upon the children of disobedience. So it tells us that the altars, the religious system of the world will be like chalk. Think of it like chalk. The groves and the images shall not stand up. Well, nobody today uses groves and images, do they? Well, no, but once a year. By the way, they do. Witches do gather, you know. But just in memory of the time that once was, people once a year will go and they'll cut down a tree and they'll put it up in their house and they'll trim it with silver and gold and put images on it. Maybe an angel at the top, or what's supposed to be an angel. Angels don't look like that. What did Jeremiah say in chapter 10? Learn not the way of the heathen, right? What do? It describes, they go down, they cut a tree, they bring it in a house, they fasten it with hammers and nails, they deck it with silver and gold. That may not be a grove, but it's akin to one. Most people couldn't afford two or three trees to make a little grove out of it, could they? It's inflated now. The prices nowadays, see, they can't do that. But people do all kinds of crazy, weird things. You talk about a tree-hugging society. We got grove lovers. Not the least of which is Al Gore. Or we should go, really call him Al Gore. The assistant of Count Taxula. Huh? Billy Blythe. Bill Clinton. For the man who said, I never saw a tax I didn't love. What audacity. I mean, this guy will speak out. He's either very evil or very stupid. There's no respect for either. But he'll come right out and say stupid things like that. I never met a tax I didn't love. How are we supposed to react to that? Hillary was in a dither the other day because she carries a personal hairdresser with her all the time. And somehow she couldn't, something happened, she couldn't be with her, and she just absolutely flew apart. She was in Milwaukee. She's got to have her hair done all the time. You know, it has to be Hillary the hippie? That comes out of your taxes. I thought you might want to know that. Her personal hairdresser. Probably some lesbian. I don't know. But anyway, it looks like Count Taxula's at the head of the polls. He's ahead in the polls, I should say. He and his assistant, Al Gore. Oh, these are trying times. It's exciting, but trying. The images shall not stand up, yet the defense city shall be desolate and the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. He's going to tear this system down. That's metaphor of a crushed system, just a residue that's left. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Boy, that sounds like the United States of America. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. God has no respect for ignorance. I'm getting to the point where I'm just going to start, I've done it already too, but I'm going to start doing it more. Start talking to people, you try your best with a loving heart to tell them about the danger and what's going on out there, and they say, well, I don't want to hear that. Just look at him and say, you know what? You are ignorant. And you want to, by your own admission, you want to stay that way. Now, I'm trying to help you. And give me your name and address and phone number. Say, now, look, if you ever come to your senses and you want to learn and you want help, call me. But until then, I got no use for you. There isn't any time to waste. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river, meaning the Euphrates, under the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. A great gathering unto whom? Unto Jesus Christ. The remnant would become Christian. They'd come from every direction, wouldn't they? But everyone that was really Israel would be Christian. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish. That's you and I, too. We were ready to perish. In the land of Assyria, But why does he identify this by old countries and old empires? Because the same spirits are at work today. The spirits that were at work in Assyria are in the United States today. Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they're all there. Read Revelation chapter 13. It'll tell you of a composite system made up of all these different beast systems of government. It's a little leopard, it's a little bit of lion, it's a little of this and a little of that. It's a composite, and all those devils are at work. They have joined hands in an ecumenism that they've also put within the churches. And they're all joining together, aren't they? And right now, at Shea Stadium, and by the way, they got rained on, was the Promise Keepers Convention in New York. Big one. Shea Stadium was full. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. I was talking to Bill Rock yesterday, and he said, the weather hasn't been too good. It's supposed to clear up Tuesday. Just in time for our trip. The last time we went, it was the most beautiful weather you could imagine. And the day we left, we watched the clouds roll in. The Pope came the next day, and it was a soaker. And they wouldn't let people come to see him with umbrellas because of security reasons. So they stood out there and got soaked. It was mass confusion. Anyway, I knew it'd take you a minute to get that, but all right, the last verse says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and out the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem." Where is that holy mount? Up there. Up there. The Jerusalem which is above is free and is the mother of us all. The one over on the other side of the Mediterranean is a God-forsaken sandbox. What did the Lord say in Amos chapter 8? And I'll just close with this. I'm not even going to turn there. What did he say? "An end is come upon my people Israel. I shall never pass by them again anymore." He was referring to the geographical area there. He was going to put an end to all that. Christianity is not geographical. Our home is in heaven. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's a curse upon this earth. There's going to come a bigger curse upon this nation if Billy Blythe is reelected. That's his real name, Billy Blythe. B-L-Y-T-H-E. He took the Clinton name. His father was the proverbial traveling salesman who had children by a whole bunch of women all over the place. That's why they used to put out those bumper stickers, "Honk if you're related to Bill Clinton." There's that many of them out there, see? Well, praise God for deliverance. Let's stand together. I went a little bit long today. It's almost 11:30. We'll just sing a chorus or two, but we want to close with a prayer here. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we were able to be here today to hear thy word, to sing thy praises, and just to gather to glorify thy name. I now pray that thou wouldst bless all of these people, that thy mighty hand would be upon them to protect them and lead them and guide them. Be with them, Lord, and watch over them, I pray. Help all of us to follow hard after thee, to do thy will. Lord, let every unclean spirit that would hinder us be rebuked, and let thy word always have the preeminence in our hearts, that we might live for thee a complete and full life to the glory of thy kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.